Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Sort of help put Memorial Day in perspective. It's not just about eating hot dogs and hamburgers and going boating or going to the lake. Just in some of the major wars, in the American Revolution, there were 4,435 that gave up their life. War of 1812 was 2,260. The Civil War, 140,414 on the Union side, 74,524 on the Confederate side. World War I, 53,402. World War II, 291,557. Korean War, 33,739. Vietnam War, 47,434. Persian Gulf War, Desert Storm, 148. No thousand to that one, just 148. Praise God that no more lost their life. And then we even have a statistic, the Global War on Terrorism, 2001 to the present, 6,915. So let's keep those in mind. Let's be reverent. Be thankful. That's why we're still free. We're still here. We have peace and freedom in America like no other place on the face of this earth. And we're grateful. Let us pray. Today, Lord, we remember the heroism and sacrifice of many thousands of American patriots. Not one died in vain, for we are still free and more determined than ever to live and die in liberty. May they rest in peace and somehow, some way, know the gratitude that we express to them today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank God for freedom. We thank for those who have been willing to pay all the way with their very life. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse number 14, moving through Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. As we're focusing our heart upon Memorial Day, I want us to find some connection with one of the early Memorial Days built around the idea of a memorial, which simply means to remember. Everybody say remember. I am curious how many of you are challenged to remember. Why do we need to have remembrances? Because we tend to forget. And things we tend to forget, we take for granted. Or we feel entitled. And so the Bible often tells us to remember and how it is that we should remember. Why? Because God knows part of the aspect of falling and part of the aspect of pride combined together to help us to forget. And instead, we need a lot of help remembering. You've seen those illustrations where people put a thread around their finger. Why? So they won't forget. But you get to the point that you have a thread around your finger and you can't remember what it is that you were supposed to be prompted to remember by having that thread around your finger. And so I've noticed that here in the church, I just want to warn you that right in that threshold and that door, somewhere something's going on in that door, because if you're in the office and you go to do something and you pass under that, you forget. And so then you have to turn around and you have to go back into the office to remember again what it was that you were going to do. And then you have to be saying it out loud as you run past the door. And then you can, then you get there and you remember, right? do you have a doorway like that in your house? Do you have a threshold? Do you have a, there's just that place that you have to go back in. You have a remembering room and a forgetting room, and you have to have used all these techniques. Why? Part of it's because we're aging, but part of it's just the fall. It's the effect of the limiting that has come upon the earth because of the fall. Thanks be to God, by His grace we can remember. We can remember. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 says, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap. Could you turn me down just a little bit? We're getting a ring here. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I couldn't help but laugh as you read later in that passage. I encourage you to do that later, where it says, "And the people hurried across the Jordan." That is so real. If the waters have stood up, and you can see them back there, and the waters are drained away, and you can see them go away, and they say, "Okay, it's time to cross the Jordan," I don't think you're going to dilly-dally around. You're going to move across that Jordan because you're just not quite sure. Remember, these people don't know God very well. They're used to paganism. They're used to a pagan mentality. They're used to wishy-washy gods who change their minds all the time. And here is God who cannot change. Here is God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so rather than leisurely strolling along saying, "Well, as long as I'm crossing this river, God's going to hold the waters back," these people are hurrying across with all they've got. That's so real. That speaks just reams about our nature and our character. "And while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Notice half of them weren't on wet ground or starting to get flooded. "And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you.'" Everybody say sign. "To serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day, says the writer of the book of Joshua. They're there until this day. What is this? The first biblical memorial marker, that historical marker that has that sign in front of it that says, on this date, such and such a date, such and such a year, there was a battle here. There was the last a railroad spike was driven in between east and west. The first building on the frontier was built this way. This was where Lewis and Clark began their expedition. Wherever it is across the United States of America, we see these kind of some people call them hysterical markers. Why? Because when you turn to the children in the car and say, we're going to stop here and read this sign, they all get hysterical. There was a writer or a philosopher that said, those who do not learn from the mistakes of history are doomed to repeat it. And so we have these memorial stones, these things that are worth remembering. One more scripture that I have for you is found in Revelation chapter 12. We want to connect these dots. Revelation chapter 12, if you could bring that up on the screen. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Isn't that great news? This is a future statement. This is a future statement. Next verse. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, as we look here in the book of Joshua and we see the first memorial of Israel being built upon the new land, the land of promise, as they come across the Jordan, and what a day that was. Can you imagine being in Jericho and watching that? It helps you to understand why Rahab, that woman, said, we know God is with you. I mean, if he's parting a river at flood stage so you can walk across, there's something going on that's of divine significance here. But the problem would be, no matter how great this event was, the problem would be that there would be children who would come along who were not there when that happened. We've seen just recently this move in our country to rephrase and reparse history, to take monuments and destroy them and pull them down, to uproot them out of the soil and out of the minds of people. I think that these are great teaching moments when you can see something and say, this was a bad thing. We need to remember that bad things can happen, and this is how they come to happen. We need to avoid that. And so we need those markers or those memorials there. We need to say never again. We need to see some memorials and say, never again will we stand by and let that happen. There's other ones that we need to look at and say, thank you, Lord, for those who are willing to stand, those who are willing to stand and be counted, those who are willing to lead, those who are willing to lead to the very bitter end. And they can be memorials that speak of someone's leadership or someone's sacrifice or someone's willingness to go into harm's way for someone else. And so we think of the 9/11 memorial, and we think of those times that we recognize policemen and firemen and first responders and those that hazard themselves for us. And we say, thank you. And we need to have those reminders to do that. So we need memorials because when it comes to the things of God, we need to have memorials or a place to remember because God has done mighty things in the past. Yes, right? What's this right here? Other than when you move into the prophetic books of Scripture and they begin to talk about something that is yet to happen, otherwise what we have is a book that is by and large rooted in the past. It records for us the things that God has done. For all of Israel, they could point to a memorial and say, God brought us across the Jordan, and He brought us into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. We look at these things and we remember. Remembering is a very powerful thing. It connects us to the past. Now, at the same time, we have to be careful. Have you ever heard the expression, there's people who are stuck in the past? They're trying to continue living in the past. They tend to be rooted, and it's not healthy to say, in fact, the writer of Proverbs tells us it's not a healthy or wise thing to say, the old days were better. Because we tend to romantically remember the past. Some of you remember what Texas was like without air conditioning. And I don't think you want to go back. But you remember at the same time some very wonderful things. And when you remember those wonderful things, you tend to forget about the fact that you sweated and were miserable. There are things that I remember growing up in Ohio. I mean, this was just an atrocity. We had central heat, but no central air. And the way that you went to sleep at night was that you just had a sheet over you and you kicked the sheet, and that would create air currents that would then flow. And after a while, you were so wore out from kicking the sheet and sweaty that the cool air blowing across created natural air conditioning, you'd go to sleep. And right about the time you went to sleep, here came Mr. Mosquito. And he woke you back up. So you were swatting mosquitoes and trying to get cool and trying to get sleep. And so those summer nights, I want to tell you, they were miserable. There was no fun to be had at that. But you know what? I have a lot of wonderful memories about growing up, a lot of wonderful memories running through the woods, and I tend to forget the sweaty, miserable nights and remember those good and those positive things. Isn't memory a wonderful thing, how it does that? Just carefully edits it out. God has done mighty things in the past. We can look to the past and we can make declarations like, God saves in mighty ways. He leads people across rivers. He opens up seas for them to walk across on dry land. He raises the dead. He opens blind eyes. He does amazing things in people's lives. If we will go back and remember, here's another thing we need to do. We need to go back and connect with it by thanking God. Thankfulness is so powerful. We so underthink, and you might think this is a Thanksgiving message, but it's not. It's a Memorial Day message. When we see memorials, when we think about those who have given their life and we think of Memorial Day, or we go back to those events in Scripture that are memorialized for us, where God has done great things for the nation of Israel, God did great things for the world by sending forth His Son. We go back and we remember an event, and here's the next thing we need to do. We need to renew ourselves in our thanksgiving to God. We begin to personalize it. Here's what Thanksgiving does. It personalizes it for you. Not just that event happened, but that this has bearing upon my life, and I am grateful. Do you know what the big indictment of humanity is? We see it in Romans chapter 1. We hear it from the Apostle Paul, who says this, that they saw the very things about God revealed even in creation. In other words, there's memorials to God all throughout creation, and those that discover them or see them are not willing to give thanks. Wow, how powerful is that? That when we see in Scripture what God has done, or we see even in our secular life what has happened that is a good thing, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to personalize it, and we need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for somebody who is so courageous that they were so convicted that something was right and true that they stood up with the courage of that conviction. And people joined them, and it made a difference. And people, as a result, were set free. People, as a result, were liberated. They began to connect to this value of the kingdom, of freedom. How wonderful is that? And how does this become alive for us is we personalize it through thanksgiving. When you become thankful, even for something in the past that you cannot see its connection to you, it's like you get into a time machine and you connect with the power of that event, and it absolutely transcends time and actually changes things in your life. It's amazing. Let me tell you this. This is maybe a little bit difficult. Some of you say, amen, God has done some great things in the past. But how about this? God is doing mighty things in the present. God is in the business of not just doing things in the past. If we're not careful, a religious mindset is completely comfortable with God who does mighty things in the past. But what about God who is willing, able, and is doing mighty things in the present? Huh? How about that? How about the God who is opening blind eyes today? Physical blind eyes. How about the God who is taking people off their deathbed and standing them back up to life? How about the God who is taking the despairing and the broken right now and is taking them up out of the miry clay and setting their feet on a solid rock to stay? And it's changing and transforming their life, and He's doing it right now. Give the Lord a hand clap. He's doing it right now. But here's the challenge. We often tend to see the whole picture. How many of you ever heard this expression? Hindsight is 20/20. Right? In other words, I can always look backwards and see it much more clearly. See, we have the advantage of standing here and looking into the past and seeing that. But do you realize those people who were encountering those events in the past at that time, many of them, if you got into a time machine, went back and interviewed them, asked them what significance they thought they would have, you would probably find them lamenting and despairing, thinking that what they're doing, what they're standing for, and what they're believing really doesn't mean a hill of beans. And really won't get much done, but they must do it because it's true or they're convinced of it, but they have no idea the long-lasting influence they're going to have. Every time you visit with a prophet of God, if you were able to go back and do it, you would find a man who was unsure whether what they had today and what they had to do really would make any difference in the long run. And yet, what do? We go back and say, oh, that Hosea. Wow, that Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah. How about Daniel? Man, Ezekiel, what a guy. But at that time, they didn't have the advantage of hindsight. They were walking it out, living it out, many of them risking their lives and on the run. And now we look back enshrined in history with a memorial built to them and go, amazing. Isn't the grace of God amazing? If God could do it then for him, he can do it now for me. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. We secure the present that is being done by a testimony of faith. Now, here's one of the toughest testimonies to give. Are you ready? I'm convinced that God is up to something. He's doing something right now. And he's doing this in my life. Why is that a test? Because at the time, it's so much by faith and not by sight. Hindsight's 20/20, but foresight is not. It feels nervous. It's sketchy. We're just not sure how this is going to come out. And yet we hear people who say, I'm convinced that God is able. And I'm telling you, God's at work in my life. And he's going to take these lemons and he's going to turn them into a lemon meringue pie. Some of the sweetest lemonade you ever drank. And people are going to be wanting to buy and plant lemon trees when God gets done with this one. Yes, sir. Amen. That's what a statement of faith in the present sounds like. That's what it's like to build a memorial to God in the present. It's very sketchy, very shaky. But when we begin to do things like journal, jot it down, write it down on the index card and tuck it in our Bible, write it in the margins of our Bible, we're beginning to build a memorial and we're saying, God is up to something, and I'm going to start putting some stones down here, and I'm going to start making some declarations by faith. I'm going to start to align myself with God. I don't want to be found 40 years later looking back and appreciating it. I'm going to appreciate, and I'm going to thank him for what he is doing right now. Amen? In fact, let's just stop right here by an act of faith. And let's just stretch our heart towards heaven right now. And let's just thank him by faith what he's doing right now. Lord, we just thank you right now. You are doing unseen things in our lives. You are sparing us from things. You are commanding angels. You are moving in the unseen realm. You are foreseeing. You see things that are ahead of us. You are guiding. You are directing. You are aligning. And Lord, we're just going to reach into the present right now. We're going to take some big old stones and drag them up out of our Jordan. And we're going to put them on the bank and say, I believe God's going to do something here. I believe God is going to reach into this situation and circumstance, and he's going to transform it and change it. And so I'm going to remember it. I want to forget it, but I'm going to remember it. I'm going to take some stones up out of this ground, and I'm going to believe God that he has something he's working, and he can be trusted. He's doing a mighty thing in my life right now, and I thank him in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap. And then, the future. Some of us, when we hear the word future, this almost sounds like a New Year's Day sermon. It could certainly fit there too. We can think about the future. Some of us, when we think about the future, we're scared half to death. But if we understand something, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The future doesn't scare him, doesn't sneak up on him, and doesn't bother him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's eternally present above and beyond the timeline that we are walking out. And we have this declaration we can make. God will be doing mighty things in the future. In fact, we look at the book of Revelation, which is a future book. It speaks of a future specific event that is going to happen. And that is that the enemy is going to be cast down. All right? He has not been cast out of that place yet. He is still the accuser of the brethren. He is still going and slandering you and me and God. He is lying about the name of the Lord. He is undermining his integrity. And you've heard his voice. You know what it sounds like when you get into a tight situation and the enemy is immediately there with these words. You see, God doesn't care about you, or else this would not have happened. And he, you will see, he has abandoned you. You can see what this is, this living for Jesus thing gets for you. Just a lot of difficulty in that slandering voice that you've heard whisper to you and has come to you trying to speak to you with fear about the future. Then instead, we have to fire back and remind him of his future. Say, I've read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, enemy. And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Give the Lord a hand clap. So we begin to enter into our future by faith with this sense that, look, I've read the back of the book, we win. I've read the book, back of the book, I know how it ends. The question is, am I going to align myself with that? Is that going to be walked out in my life? God is going to be doing mighty things in my future, and it's going to eventuate in this, that I'm going to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses every sin and does away with the sting of the law, which can come and remind you of your failures? I love it. When the devil comes and reminds you of your past and tries to build a memorial to your past in your present, you remind him of his future. Remind him of what's going to happen to him, that he has no legal standing for that. He's a liar and has been from the beginning, and I'm not going to pay attention to that. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to enter into that desired future that God has for me. And I'm going to enter in by faith and with an assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from every sin. His blood is enough to cover my unrighteousness. His blood is enough to assure my footsteps into the future. And I can now assert what God is going to do in my life. And I can build a testimony into the future. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the memorials they built in the name of the Lord their God. You see, testimony and memorial just kind of lifts up and places right into that same meaning. I have not done any meaning differential there for you. Just helped to bring it out a little bit more clearly. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the memorials they built to God that revealed his name and how he is their God, and he shall save, he shall deliver, he shall do what he has promised. He is faithful to complete that which we have begun, and him, by his grace, by his power, he is faithful. He is faithful. As we come to the end of this service, before we close out completely and go to pray over lunch and go and enjoy some fellowship and some fun together, we just get to express the love of the body of Christ. Before we do that, I want to invite you to pick up the communion elements that are nearby you on a chair next to you, or maybe you placed it under your chair so it wouldn't be in your way, and carefully pull back that clear plastic. You see, when Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he instituted something new with something old. He took something which had been built as a memorial in the life of Israel. The bread and the cup. The unleavened bread and the cup, which was part of their meal leading up through the Feast of Unleavened Bread into the Passover. And he institutes and infuses it with newness. Isn't that just like Jesus? He can take something that we might want to leave in the past, bring it into the future and extend it into our present and extend it into our future. And he did two interesting things. One is, he talks about, as often as you do this, you show my death. This do in remembrance. Why do we need to remember? Because we tend to forget. And one of the most healthy things we can do, and this is one of the reasons I felt like we need to do this every time we get together in church. It's a great thing to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a great thing to rehearse before people at every opportunity, because there's somebody maybe here today who has not considered what Jesus has done for them. And they might be ripe and ready to respond and say, wow, I'd like to be part of that. I'd like to receive that. On the night he was betrayed, and the night he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You make a remembrance. You build a living memorial. And he takes it into the future, and then he says this: I will not drink this cup again till I drink it new with you in my kingdom at the end. So here's what we're doing. We're taking an old memorial, making it new, and we're looking towards the future and say, wait till we sit down with Jesus and we all celebrate together. So it gets us oriented not to the past, but to the future. Jesus is coming back and his kingdom will cover the earth, and we will celebrate with him in his glory and to his honor. Give the Lord a hand clap right there. Hallelujah. So, here's the bread. Lord, we thank you for this bread that represents your body. We thank you that you took this old memorial of history, of Israeli history, and you took it to that night of your betrayal and said, now's the time to build a new memorial. And I just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just need to ask this right now. If you're in this room and say, you know, Pastor, I have never accepted Christ's offer of salvation that he purchased with the shedding of his own blood and the giving of his own body. 2,000 years ago, I always thought it was back there in the past. I didn't realize it could be for me today. And I would like to receive that. I'd like to receive that fresh today for me. I'd like that to become personal for me. And if that's you and you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and right now you'd like to, I just want to invite you to slip up your hand right where you're seated. And I'd love to pray with you. I've never accepted Christ, and I'd like to right now. I just want to pause for a moment and give you that opportunity. We hold in our hand that bread, and we say, Lord, thank you for your body that was broken for us. We want to build a new memorial. We want a new infusion of your grace into our life moving into the future. We thank you for this bread. And we lay it before you. And we receive it. And thank you for your grace. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. He then took the cup. And he says, this is the new covenant that's in my blood. Aren't you glad Jesus' blood covers all our sin? The book of John was written to believers and to churches. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, thank you for this new cup of new wine, of abundant life that was poured out for us upon the cross. Every last drop was shed to build a whole new memorial, that we could remember that you paid it all and took our place and took our punishment. It was by your stripes that we were healed. And all of this was secured for us and paid for us. We thank you. Thank you for this cup which represents your blood. Lord, we receive that cup of covenant. We receive that agreement. We refresh again and anew what you've done for us in the past, you are doing for us in the present, and you will do in the future. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you all to stand to your feet this morning. We're about to leave this room and go our ways, and I'm hoping that you'll come and join us, at least for a hot dog hamburger. The grills have been fired up. There's some people already working right there. And we just want this to be a time of fellowship, playing games, getting to know one another, connecting. At the same time that we celebrate Memorial Days, memorials are also a time of celebration. It's very interesting. That with joy, Jesus set this before us. And we enter in with thanksgiving and gratitude, and he wants us to rejoice in his giving and to rejoice in those who have paid the price and be grateful. So, Lord, we thank you. We want to express gratitude. We want to enter in by thanksgiving. And, Lord, we want to experience a joy in our life that comes from freedom. You are the author of freedom, and you've come to set us free. Lord, as we fellowship together, as we joy one another, we ask your blessing upon the food and the fellowship, and we receive it and one another in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go. Be sure when you see those graduates that you give them a congratulatory handshake and that you feel invited to come with us and enjoy a time of fellowship next door at the Multipurpose Building.